Welcome to online worship with St. James Episcopal Church in Skaney Atlas, New York. Today, the music is led by organist choirmaster Kip Kerper and members of St. James Choir present for the first time together in the nave on Sunday morning. We encourage those of you who are joining us on Facebook to chat or post if that's your style. There is a bulletin on the website at stjamesscan.org, and I invite you now, especially those who are joining us virtually, to raise your voices in song as we begin worship this morning.
The following podcast is a production of St. James Episcopal Church in Skaney Atlas, New York, and features thoughts and musical reflections based on the lectionary for this week. It is available on our website, iTunes, and Apple Podcasts. All music is licensed to St. James for streaming by One License and Christian Copyright Licensing International. For more information, visit stjamesskan.org.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus, this morning we want to see you. Be present to us in word, in song, in prayer. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes there's a passage in the scripture for the day that doesn't immediately make sense. Sometimes when that happens, I just move on like it isn't there. But sometimes the passage gets a hold of me and I end up having to wrestle with it. There was one of those at the very beginning of the reading from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Paul says, we urge you not to accept the grace of God in vain. What does that mean? What does it look like in someone's life, in your life or my life, to accept the grace of God in vain? So hold that thought, and we'll come back to it in a moment. I also wonder if you noticed that there's a common thread in the readings for today, and that thread is storms. Not just little ones, but great, big, terrifying storms. The psalmist describes a storm wind arising that pushes the waves to tremendous height. Maybe you've seen that on the ocean. The swell mounts up to heaven and then falls back to the depths. The boat actually crashes into the trough. The sailors' hearts melt because of the danger. They reel and stagger and fear that they are going to die. And so did Jesus' disciples. Remember, these were not inexperienced sailors. It wasn't their first time out in a boat. They would not have been faint of heart in sudden bad weather. They were professionals who had honed their seafaring skills on that very body of water, in fact. And then there are the storms that Paul writes about, which aren't really weather events. They aren't weather events. Paul's storms come in the form of life experience, the harshest kinds of experience. Afflictions, calamities, beatings, hunger, riots, imprisonment, sleepless nights. I look around at you, the people I know of St. James, and I know a good number of stories about storms that you are facing in your personal lives, in your families, among your friends. Or look at the news, and every day I hear about storms, perilous storms in the world around us of all kinds, storms that do toss us up and down, leaving us to wonder what will become of this world. So how do people of faith put together the world that we know with Mark's report that Jesus woke up from a nap, said a few words, and made all the bad stuff stop, just like that? Is that your experience? You yell at God, and God makes all the bad stuff just disappear? Life and faith are messier than that. More complex, more paradoxical, less controllable. Life, as we know it, requires faith and trust, because more often than not, there is mystery where we would rather have certainty. So what is it that people of faith are supposed to take away from a story like Jesus calming the storm? Here's something I didn't know. According to commentator David Schneza Jacobson, the words that Jesus uses to calm the storm are the same ones he uses to rebuke demons. Peace, be still, not like the gentle way that Chuck said it. Jacobson says when Jesus utters these words, as strange as it sounds, Jesus is not offering therapy for our fears, but an exorcism for a world out of whack. End of quote. When Jesus awoke and used the full force of his authority, he wasn't just confronting a bad weather event in one small location for the sake of a few frightened people. Jesus' words that dark night at sea, in fact, Jesus' whole life was about something bigger than that. Caught in a terrific onslaught, Jesus' disciples witnessed the very power of God that is able to take on the worst that there is and triumph. It wasn't just one night of wind and waves. Jesus revealed that he had power over all the cosmic forces of the universe. This is a look from 50,000 feet up of what God is about. So here's the question for you and me. It's personal. Do I see Jesus? Do I trust Jesus as the one who has power to take on the worst that there is and triumph? Whether that triumph happens now in the present circumstances or one day far in the future. I have to confess that more often when the storms pop up in my life, my MO is to try to control the scary stuff, to manage the heck out of it, or even better, to plan like crazy, one of my good skills, hoping it won't happen in the first place. So you might ask, reasonably, how's that going for you, Becky? So far, not that great. The messy stuff keeps happening, and now and again, a storm that tosses life all over the place. Even an extraordinary tower of faith like Paul didn't keep the storms from coming. The witness of Paul's life is that the bad keeps coming right along with the good. So I want to take a little closer look at this episode when Jesus took off across the Sea of Galilee with others along for the ride. There are actually some really curious details in this. First of all, he decides to head across the sea at night. The Sea of Galilee was, and actually still is, notorious for pop-up storms. Why did Jesus head out in the darkness rather than waiting until morning? Seems like a needless risk. Then, Mark reports, that the fishermen took Jesus just as he was. Now, I don't really know what that means, but it sounds to me like without preparation, without extra precautions or provisions or food or water or whatever. Seems a bit cavalier. And then, rather than staying alert and ready for whatever might happen, he goes to sleep. So maybe he was a fool. Or maybe he trusted that he and the world were held in the hands of God. I have to ask myself, do I function as though God is right here with me and has got this and is about the business of vanquishing storms? Or do I function as though I'm on my own and it's up to me? What difference would it make in my daily life if at the first puff of wind, the first gathering of storm clouds, I repeat this affirmation? God is God, and I am not. To proclaim that God is God and I am not doesn't mean I crash about recklessly unprepared, and it doesn't mean I deny the gifts for planning that God has given me. It just means that when the storms are big, when they do crash perilously, I get still. I get still and trust myself to the hands of God. That's in theory, by the way. One of the vows that we make at baptism goes like this: do you put your whole trust in Jesus' grace and love? When I prepare parents and godparents for the baptism of a child and we get to that question, I always comment that I think this is the hardest one. This is the hardest promise that we make: to accept the grace of God that God has already given in Jesus' life and death and resurrection. To trust that no matter what I do or don't do, no matter what circumstances come my way, no matter how broken the world may seem, God is fully present. God has got this, and ultimately God will prevail all will be well. Every single one of Jesus' disciples suffered, and every single one of them died. The goal of following Jesus was not to keep those things from happening. The goal, in the words of Henry David Thoreau, was to live deep and suck all the marrow out of life. Or in the words of Edward Hayes, to cleverly pilfer all the delights, pleasures, and life out of this day. And to do that in the midst of the storms. I have had the great blessing, and I imagine you have as well, to meet some people who do that. Despite the storms, they pilfer all the delights and pleasures out of day-to-day living. One was a woman that I met years ago. She was a widow. She was so debilitated by MS that someone else had to lift her legs to get her in and out of her chair. I was invited to tea one afternoon. We sat on her back porch, overlooking the property that she and her husband had enjoyed together, and she ushered me into her world that was a place filled with joy and gratitude. Kip and I have just been with a friend who has come in and out of our lives over many years. He's a painter, a farmer, was a practicing physician, and is a contemplative. About 10 years ago, he was struck with West Nile virus and nearly died. He was paralyzed completely for a long time, and even now has not regained all of his function. Recently, he and his doctor have begun to suspect that he's at that point in his life where he will begin to lose what function he has now. And yet, when you look in his face and listen to what he is doing, he is wringing every last bit of joy and meaning out of every day. Yesterday, we buried Leah Bates. That's what all these flowers are for. Many of you had the blessing of knowing Leah. She was another person who had lived through incredible suffering and storms, and yet lived with such joy and delight. I think that these three and others like them are able to live that way, not because of something unique about their personality, not because they're stronger or better or more faithful. I think they are able to do that because across a lifetime, they have intentionally opened their hearts over and over and over again, putting their trust in the living God. Until they come to know, deep in their being, that God is trustworthy and abounding in steadfast love and grace, no matter what, even in the midst of loss and suffering. I think that's what Paul meant when he urged his readers not to accept the grace of God in vain. Live today as though you have the fullness of God's grace. He urged them to open wide their hearts to God and God's love, God's faithfulness, and indeed, God's grace. Christians throughout history have taken on practices like morning devotion, centering prayer, scripture study, regular Eucharist, because what that does is it helps us recalibrate to regularly remind ourselves that God is God and I am not. And being reminded to open our hearts again and again and wider still to the living, loving, life-giving God who is the vanquisher of storms. Amen.
on your journey of faith. All are welcome here. For more information about this or any program offered by St. James, visit stjamesskan.org.